And I want to invite you as well this morning to grab your copy of God's Word and open it up to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 as we're continuing our study of enduring faith. Listen, we're running the race of faith. We got to finish, amen? We want to run all the way to the finish line. And to do that, we need to realize this important truth that Paul is explaining here in the middle of Hebrews. It's the main point, and if it's the main point, then it's vital to our race of faith, that race of faith, as we run it each and every day. Matthew chapter 7, and I don't know about you, but I want to make sure I get all the way to the finish line there in heaven. Now, as you're finding your place in Matthew chapter 7, we'll be reading in verse 11 in just a moment. But before we do that, I just have a question related to what we're going to see and read in the Word of God this morning. Do you know anyone that's a perfectionist? Do you know any? No confession time, okay? This is okay. We're not pointing the fingers either at anyone else. But those who just like to get it exactly right, like 100% right every time, they're driven to that. Sometimes, you know, these individuals that play instruments, a pianist, you know, preparing not just for a recital, but for a great performance, right? They will meticulously play and get every note just perfect. Some students, you know, they study and cram. They want to ace the test, right? And they'll pour everything they have in because they're driven to get 100. Engineers who design some of the machinery that we enjoy, the technology we enjoy, they strive for perfect efficiency. That's how you want whatever energy is put in, that energy comes out of that machine. Even parents sometimes, let's be honest, we want our children to be perfect, don't we? Even though our parenting isn't and we weren't, we expect them to be. What is it that motivates us to get it right every time, to strive for that, to have that passion to be perfect? It's not always healthy, right? Sometimes it's healthy to be driven. It's healthy to have goals, to strive for things. Sometimes it can be unhealthy too, right? Finding that proper balance in those things so that one is a driving force, but other is a source of dread, right? When we don't make it. Sometimes it'll cripple some individuals from even attempting because they are perfectionists and they know they can't achieve it. And so as a result, they won't even attempt. What is it about us in our life? What is it about us in our spiritual life that we realize there is a standard of perfection? There is something we should be striving for. There's something we should realize. We don't reach it. But why do we desire to do so? Part of it, I think, is you're made in the image of a perfect God. I believe He made in His image, we have a realization and understanding that there is a standard that we should be pursuing. Amen? Well, sometimes we say, oh my, because we don't hit it, right? We know that standard, but we stumble and we fall short. In the past, I've stumbled and I continue myself to fall short. Sometimes, listen, even in our spiritual walk, we'll establish rules, set up our own laws, right? Things that we think, if I just keep this, it'll be good. It'll be acceptable. In fact, some people do it so well, they have the perception among others that they've got it all together. We're good at that, let's be honest. In fact, Jesus, even in his own day, had to deal with the Pharisees, right? Who they appeared to have it all together spiritually, but they were far from God. Why do we strive to do that? What is it about us that we realize, I'm undone, but I know I should be perfect? In Hebrews, right here, the author, Paul, is trying to get us to grow in maturity. He's wanting us to press on to perfection, completeness. He wants us to grow spiritually. He wants us to not be spiritual babes. He wants us to grow up. He wants us to understand why, listen, why is it that we struggle for perfection and want to achieve it but never do? And is there any hope for us? Is there anyone that actually achieved it? You see, he's going to explain to us that the law that God gave, it was incapable of bringing us to that spiritual maturity and that spiritual perfection. Legalism today will do the same thing. And sometimes that plagues the church with our rules and moral commands and things that we think are required rather than what God says. You see, there's only one way that you and I can be made right with God. There's only one way, one hope that we have, that our faith is perfected. And Paul is writing, he wants us to understand this truth. This is the main point, what we're discussing a couple weeks ago today. We'll be here as we go through chapter 8 and 9 as well. This is the main point. It's critical for your walk of faith. I have to know this. You have to know this, because we stumble and fall short each and every day. I need to know how I can be made perfect, because that's the only way I can see Father in heaven. Jesus himself said, listen, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's required. And yet, I can't get it. And neither can you. But praise God, this truth today is real for us. And it can be real in your life. So that when you do stumble, when you do carry right now that guilt in your heart, or that guilt of sin in your past, something you just want the Lord to take care of, there's a remedy. There's somewhere we can turn. The law couldn't achieve it, but Christ has. And Paul wants us to understand that. You see, we need a priest, a different kind of priest. A priest according to the order of Melchizedek. This is the question there in verse 11 that's asked. It's a question we have to answer. And so I want you to stand with me as we read this section of Scripture this morning and find the answer to this question that he has. Doctrinally, why this is essential. You see, if I think right today, if you think right today doctrinally, then it will affect the way you and I practice our faith. And if I'm not practicing my faith today, and I'll give you a little examination at the end that we can all examine our lives. Is this real? Do I really believe this doctrinal truth today? Because if I do, then it's going to impact me every day of my life as I run the race of faith. Therefore, verse 11, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. Here's the question. What further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there's also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And yet, it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Father, may we draw near to you today, realizing who Christ is and what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus offers us in our race of faith. Father, I pray right now, we all, Lord, those here in the sanctuary, those listening online, those listening on the radio, Father, we need Jesus as our high priest. We desperately need him. Help us to realize that today. And may this truth that we discover today, may it be pivotal for us, Lord, maybe for making a turn in our journey of faith today, to trust you more, to call on you more, to believe what your word has told us. When we face trials, when we're tempted, Lord, when we stumble and when we fall, that God will call on you, realizing who Christ is and what he's done for us. And we ask, Lord, all these things in his powerful and precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Paul is introducing us to Melchizedek. We learned last week who he was, but today, and over the next couple weeks, we'll find out why he's so significant. The doctrinal argument is made right here in this section that we read. The question is this: why do we need a priest according to this order? You go read the law, you go read over there in Exodus, you read in Leviticus. We've been doing that on Wednesday nights, a wonderful study, seeing what God has laid out for us when God established worship and the way that man would approach God. Over there in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, not only did God describe in detail the house of worship, the tabernacle that would be built, and all the requirements that God's people, or Moses and the craftsmen were to create, but then how individuals could approach him. How Aaron was appointed, and then his sons and the tribe of Levi was set aside to provide those priests that would lead in worship there. You find out in Leviticus about the sacrifices that God would accept and those which he wouldn't, and the way that you approach him, and the priests who serve in that capacity, representing God to the people, ministering to him, but bringing those sacrifices on behalf of the people unto God. And so there in Exodus, there in Leviticus, the law established that if you were going to be a priest, you had to be from the tribe of Levi. You had to be a son of Aaron. You had to be of that order. But that old order passed away. A new order has come. Just imagine Paul reading in the Old Testament. Every Jew understood the priests come from Levi. They are set apart. They didn't get an allotment in the land. They didn't get an inheritance in the land. They got particular cities and a particular service where they were supposed to serve the Lord and serve the people in this capacity. And yet Paul's reading, and then he finds that psalm that Winston and Trace and Sydney sang for us, that psalm, Psalm 110, a song of David, where David writes about a priest that would come, not according to the order of Levi, but according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, why would that come? Well, aren't the Levites good enough? Isn't what they did good enough? I mean, God, you established it. It's been happening there from the days of Moses all the way to the days of David. Why would we write this? I mean, David wanted to build a house for worship. He wouldn't do it. Solomon would build that. But his desire was for that worship. Why would he write a song where he talks about this one who's the order of Melchizedek? Well, something in the Levitical priesthood was not complete. It couldn't bring people to perfection. It couldn't bring them to completeness in making them acceptable to God. Why? Well, what's wrong with the law? Could it not make one perfect? No, we'll discover that over in chapter 10. It didn't have the ability to cleanse the sinner's conscience. It couldn't take away the sin. It couldn't remove the power of sin in someone's life. Well, the law, if you want to say it this way in the margin of your Bible, the law exposed the flaws. The law exposed the flaws in our life. I mean, the law gives us the standard of righteousness. It shows us what a perfect God, a righteous God, requires. And when you hold up that law, what you and I discover is this. Oh my goodness, we fell short. We fell short. Now, provision was made where, listen, you and I could come, and through the Levitical priesthood, we could bring a sacrifice, and we could come and present our sheep. We could present our doves. We could even have a heifer offered up for the whole nation once a year. We could bring these sacrifices, and yet those sacrifices were just temporary coverings. Because the moment we offered up that sacrifice, you know what happened? You'd leave and start heading back to your hometown and going back. And you know what? By the time you even got out of Jerusalem, you probably had fallen short again. What do you do? I mean, don't you want something lasting? Don't you want the assurance of that? Hey, I don't know about you, but running the race of faith, I need that. Anyone here honest enough with themselves to say, I've stumbled and fallen short this week? Amen. Your spouse is going to elbow you if you don't raise your hand. Okay? No, we all need this. In this race of faith, I need to know that the one who intercedes for me serves in a capacity that he's not limited in any way, and that he can actually bring me to perfection. I want to be assured of that, don't you? That's why we have enduring faith. You see, this is why, listen, when we're running this race of faith, I don't have to carry that guilt from my past sin. I can be free from that, amen? That I don't know about you, but I need that assurance today. I need to be reminded of that. I need to know, listen, those chains that so easily snare me, trip me up, as he's going to say when we run this race of faith, Hebrews chapter 12, we'll get there. Those chains don't have to bind me anymore because I've been loosed, I've been set free. What this priest has done for us, continues to do for us, will always do for us, is critical to my faith. And yours as well. Why? If perfection came through the Levitical priesthood, if it was possible under the law, what further need was there for a priest according to the order of Melchizedek? What need would there be if it could achieve perfection? But it couldn't. We didn't just need a perfect priest. We also needed a perfect sacrifice. Paul's going to highlight that in the book of Hebrews as we're coming up in chapters 9 and 10. I need a perfect sacrifice. I need a perfect priest. I mean, when you brought your sacrifice, why, if you couldn't be made perfect through the Levitical priesthood, why'd you bring your sacrifice? Why'd you gather to worship? I mean, if you brought your sacrifice, if you offered it, if you appeared before God, well, if you could actually find complete reconciliation with God, like permanent lasting reconciliation in that way, there would never need to be a Messiah. You never would need one. And yet God had already established he was going to send a Messiah. There would be one necessary. So what happens then is as you appear before God, as you confess your sins, as you realize this substitute is offered on my behalf, this animal, this creature for my sin, it has to be perfect, but without blemish is the requirement of God. But even then, when you look, if you're honest with yourself, there's some slight flaw in it. But it's slaughtered. It's just a temporary covering. My expectation by faith should be he's going to provide for himself a ram. That's what Father Abraham had to realize, right? Dad, where's the sacrifice? We're going up to worship him. God will provide for himself a ram. By faith, you had to believe that. And I need to believe that, and you need to believe that. We need that perfect sacrifice. We need that perfect high priest. There's a change in the priesthood. And this change, as it says in verse 12 of chapter 7, says this: if there's a change, then of necessity, there's also a change of the law. In fact, what happens is the requirement of the law, it's not going to be held against us if someone meets that requirement for us. I mean, the Levitical priests, they were just mortal men. That they came and they accepted their responsibility to serve the Lord. They served during their life. Listen, they got to 60, got to 70. Their time was done. They died. And a new priest had to arise. And they lived and they served. And then a new priest had to arise. Someone to take their place. That's the old order. That old order is going to be done away with. That's what God was saying in Psalm 110. David the prophet was writing a song, and the Spirit of God was inspiring him to foretell us what was going to happen. Listen, there's coming one, according to another order of a superior order than the tribe of Levi. You see, the law that explodes the flaws, you can read that over in Romans chapter 3. When you read what Paul is establishing there in that little catena of Old Testament scripture passages. He just quotes verse after verse after verse that, you know what, we're all sinners. There's none righteous. No, not one. Not a one of us. And we've all sinned. Listen, from the head to the toe, we're corrupt. The poison of asps is on our lips. Our feet are swift to run to violence. In fact, all that's before us in our pathway is destruction. That's all we've got. That's all we can expect. And what the law does then is he says this: when the law is read, you know what? Every mouth is shut. Nobody can make a case. Nobody can make an argument with God. We're all exposed because of the law. What are we going to do? What are we going to do even after we've been saved and we stumble and fall short? Do we still have one serving in that capacity? Is the sacrifice sufficient? Praise God it is. Amen. We've got a new priest. We have a new sacrifice. We have a new covenant in his blood. Jesus didn't come to abolish that law. He came to fulfill it. That's what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. He fulfilled all the requirements of that so that he can serve in this capacity for us. And I need to know this truth every day that I walk by faith. Now, this is the good thing that has happened. The change in this priesthood, according to verse 15. Notice this, it is yet far more evident, not just when Moses, when this priest arose this way, it's far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who's come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but notice this, according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's from Psalm 110. Now I circled endless and I circled forever, and I underlined that according to the power of an endless life there. What is it that's superior about this priest of this order? Why is this so essential to my journey of faith, to your walk of faith? Well, the reason that Christ is greater, that he is better, and the high priest has been changed is because all of these priests that used to serve according to the flesh, they served for a short period of time, temporarily. But Jesus, because he's of this endless, or priest forever, and he has the power of an endless life, beloved, he serves forever and ever and ever and ever. Listen, his service spans our lifetime. His service spans everything. These high priests, they had to change every year. They lived, they died, they were replaced. Not a single one of them had everlasting significance. Jesus does. This is critical. Why? Because see, his ministry, his service, not only is it eternal, it's unchanging. It will always be consistent. That's why over in Hebrews chapter 13, when he highlights there, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. How do we know that he has the power of the eternal life? The resurrection. He suffered, he bled, he died, he was buried. On the third day, praise God, he rose again. The resurrection assures for us he has the power of an endless life. Why would that be critical? Well, why do people die? What is the consequence of why do people die? Because the wages of sin is death. And yet when Christ died, he conquered not only the grave, praise God, he also conquered sin. So our priest who intercedes for us has the power over that which would destroy our life and does destroy our life, sin, and also that enemy that we're all facing, death, and he's conquered both of them. So as I run this race of faith, I don't run the race of faith in fear. Oh no, I run it with confidence, fixing my eyes on him, running this race, letting the chains that used to trip me up fall aside. I don't have to be under its power anymore. I don't know about you, but I need that every day. Can I get an amen? We do. I need that. And we need to fix our eyes on him, realizing who he is, that he is the priest. Listen, with an endless life, he has the power of an endless life. Now, because of that, he has given us a hope that is far better. Notice what he says in verses 18 and 19. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and an unprofitableness. The Old Testament law, it couldn't make us righteous. Not a single one of us were able to keep it. No one in history except for Jesus. Now, if you could keep it, you would be perfect, but no one could. And no matter how hard you tried in your own effort, in your best effort, God's requirement was perfection, and no one would make it. Praise God, there's one that did. You see, Jesus did. The law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Now, I want you to notice this. There's something in your life and my life, in our journey of faith, which reflects whether we really have pressed on to maturity. There's something that you and I can do that we should be doing regularly, which gives witness, bears testimony, that I know this truth about Jesus, that he's my high priest, that he is the always serving in this capacity. And it's this hope that we have, this better hope. I think Peter would call it a living hope. And you go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, just a couple verses to your, or chapters of your Bible, over to the right, over there, because it's the first book that comes after Hebrews chapter, James, and then Hebrews, after Hebrews, James, Peter. But Peter would say this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This is a hope, listen, that will be realized, listen, when the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, we're looking forward to that day when we're going to see him. My hope's not going to disappoint. Yours isn't going to disappoint, amen? Because God's going to fulfill his word. There's the one who serves for us. He's demonstrated the power that he has, and he's given us that power. In fact, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness to run this race. We have a spiritual hope. We have an eternal hope. We have a living hope. and it's better than what the law could offer. Now, here's the amazing thing. How can I have such an optimistic outlook when I live in this fallen world? How can I have such an optimistic outlook when I don't reach perfection? When I, even as I'm a believer now, man, I fell short again today. I didn't do as I ought to do. Man, wretched man that I am, who will save me? Who will free me from this body? Praise be to God. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. The weakness of the old order, listen, what Christ has done is now he and he alone is able to make us complete, perfect before God. And I rest in that and I trust in that. Well, how do I know that I'm resting and trusting in that? We see what the law couldn't do, Jesus does. And because he gives me a better hope, we can draw near to God. In other words, think about this for a moment. How quickly do you and I draw near to God when we stumble and fall short? How quickly do we call on his name? If we really realize, listen, this has been the invitation, even you go back to the Old Testament. God is speaking, God is correcting. Do you know what Peter would say? It's desire that none perish, but all come to what? Repentance. God wants us to turn to him. Lady Wisdom, she's speaking, Proverbs chapter 1, she's speaking there at the tops of the buildings, at the crossroads of life, at the doorways and gates. She's crying out, turn at my rebuke. Turn at my rebuke. God's correcting us. He's saying, you stumbled, you fall short, you didn't hit perfection. It's okay, turn to me. Turn to me. If I'm drawing near, I really understand this truth. And man, the more I realize it, the more I realize I need him every day. The more I realize he's there for me. You see, he's a priest forever, always serving. That's why John would say in 1 John chapter 2, right? My children, I'm writing to you. Not because I want you to sin. I don't want anyone to sin, right? But if anyone does sin, here's the good news. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen? Who's the propitiation for our sins and not for ours own, but the whole world. Wow. There's one right there at the right hand interceding for us, our high priest. Why wouldn't I run to him? Why carry this junk? Why those chains that he loosed? Why do you let yourself keep getting tripped up? Call on him. A total abandonment, complete abandonment. God, I need you. Jesus, I need you. I'm running this race. I've stumbled. Praise God. Listen, we've already discovered. He said this over in chapter 4 several times. We now have access to God. He has opened up the door for us where we can come boldly before a throne of grace to find mercy. That means not getting what you deserve. Amen. Woo-hoo. And find grace for your time of need. How apt are you and I inclined to do that throughout the week? How am I quick to do that? If not, I need to grow up some. And realize, it's right there. Why wouldn't I avail myself of it? Why wouldn't I run right to him in this journey of faith? I need to do that more frequently. You need to do that more frequently. Why wouldn't I realize the righteousness that's required? It's come in Christ. And now the righteousness that he achieved, we can receive because I can achieve it. And the reconciliation that I need because I was far from God, he can bring us near when we put our faith and trust in him. I can be made right with God. I can have peace with God. That's what this righteous priest king does. That's what his name means. He's a king of Shalom, peace. He's reconciling us. He's a priest. He's a Melchizedek. His name means a righteous king. Why wouldn't I trust in him to be made right? Why wouldn't I look to him every day to have peace with God? You see, he's superior. He's superior, and he's given us a superior hope, a better hope. He's superior to Abraham. He's superior to Aaron. He's superior to Levi and all the priests. Man, I want him to be mine. I know it's, we want to call on pastors and others to help us in our journey of faith. But ultimately, I'm just going to point you to him. And he's the one you need. Learn to call on him. To cry out to him. Beloved, he's always available. What an amazing God. Forever you are faithful. Forever you are strong. Didn't we just sing that? Forever you are with us. Forever. Forever. You see, that's the priest that he is. He's a priest according to the order, a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Over in chapter 4, verse 14, he says, our high priest has passed through the heavens. Our high priest can sympathize with our weaknesses. Our high priest enables us to come boldly to a throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. Our high priest is the anchor over on the other side. As I run this race of faith, I need to know that. Because let's be honest, there's some very difficult days that we face. There's some days where we stumble and fall well short of the glory of God. And I need to be reminded, get up and keep going. I need to be reminded, my sufficiency is not in my perfection. It's in His. And that's what I'm resting in. That's what I'm trusting in. And you and I are demonstrating how mature we are in the faith by how quickly sometimes we run to that throne of grace and what we demonstrate and testify of what Christ has done for us. Will you draw near today? You see, this is an invitation for everyone. It's not just for the Jews. I need this priest as much as they did. You and I are as desperate for this priest to intercede for us. We got no one. Job wanted someone. Oh, that there was someone on the other side that touched over there. And there was someone here that could touch this side. There was some go-between. Job didn't have the Levitical priesthood. But man, he realized he needed somebody. He needed a go-between. Jesus, amen. Do you know that today? I mean, this is what's vital. You're going to run the race of faith. Mom and dad, listen. Modeling this for the children. They need to see that we need to go between as much as they do. Let's show them by how quickly we call on the name of the Lord. How desperately we are for Him. How quickly we draw near to Him. Bringing our burdens, laying them on the altar. Realizing, man, we've got an intercessor who's there for us. He's the one who secures us over on the other side because He's already passed over. He's the one that we need to trust in. Maybe this morning you need to call on Him. Maybe you're carrying a burden, listen, from a past, and you've not given it to the Lord. And today's day, get on the altar, just give it to Him. We that's what we do. We come to His altar. When the Spirit of God is convicting us, we realize, man, I'm undone. I got to get this right with God. Don't carry it out that door anymore. You don't have to. Jesus has done everything. You see, the wages of sin is death, and it requires a perfect sacrifice, and you can't offer that. But He has. That's why He died at Calvary. That's why He died on that cruel cross. He lived the perfect life so that He could offer the perfect sacrifice for imperfect people like me and you. And because of that, listen, meet the righteous requirement of God so that if you and I will, by God's grace through faith, put it in Christ, we can be saved. Praise the Lord this morning. I want that. Maybe you've known that, but you've never confessed Christ, and you realize this morning, I need to confess Him before men. I need to obey the Lord and go through the baptismal waters. I need to testify Jesus died, He was buried and rose again, and I've died to myself. I can't save myself. I'm dying to live in a new way of life, trusting in Jesus as the Lord of my life. Maybe you need to join South River Baptist Church. God's led you here and you realize, you know what, I need to plant my life here. I need to grow in the Word. I need to be fed. I need to allow God to work in my life. Locking arms with other brothers and sisters to bear witness of these wonderful truths. Encouraging one another as we run this race of faith. Or maybe there's just a burden. You just want prayer. This is when we've heard the Word of God. Now, am I going to apply it? Maybe I need to repent. Maybe I need to praise. Maybe I need to take a step of faith in obedience to what God's Word is saying. If you join me bowing your heads this morning, as we go before the Lord and we just call on Him, praise God, we have a priest far superior to any in the Old Testament. Anyone here on earth, we have one who is there interceding for us. He's interceding right now. Will you call on Him? We call on Him in faith. We call on Him believing that He's paid the penalty that's required. You and I can never offer the sacrifice for sin. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now's the time to come. Come and put your faith and trust in Him. If you're running this race today and you're getting tripped up by these chains, or perhaps you're carrying this guilt around from your past, you just want to be free from it, just come lay it on the altar and give it to the Lord and leave it there. Calling on the name of Jesus, realizing that that high priest has paid the requirement that's necessary, and asking him for the power of his spirit within you to run that race so you're not getting tripped up with the same thing over and over again, falling short of God's requirement of perfection.